Now, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. All four Gospels record in quite detail the events of Jesus' trial and his crucifixion. What's striking is that from time to time, the holy writers of the Gospels are inspired to point out a detail that we and perhaps others who witness these things would simply overlook as being unimportant. But they were not unimportant, otherwise they would not be placed in Holy Scripture by the inspiration of God. The event that we have before us tonight is just one of those details. Jesus, as he was being led out of the city to be crucified, was not able to carry his cross. And so there was pressed into service one Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for Jesus outside the city. We would say, so what? Why bother with that? That's something of no importance at all. If we were to report the whole incident of Jesus' death, would we even include that? But it is included by the inspiration of God in Holy Scripture because it is important. And so we're going to call attention to that tonight. Simon of Cyrene. Let's notice, first of all, a humiliating task. Secondly, a beautiful picture. And finally, a necessary requirement. The event recorded in the passage before us took place as Jesus was being led outside the city to be crucified. What an ordeal Jesus had suffered the last 15 hours. First of all, he had been betrayed by his own disciples. On the previous evening, Judas Iscariot, who was the greatest betrayer, led a contingent of the temple guard into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, the master whom he'd followed for 3.5 years. And when Jesus did not put up any resistance but allowed himself to be arrested, the rest of his disciples abandoned him. Not so much because they were afraid, but because they were totally disgusted. Why didn't their master resist? But perhaps the worst betrayal took place a little later on that night when Peter, following the crowd and the band of soldiers, ended up in the courtyard of Caiaphas, where 3 times he denied Jesus, denied any connection to Jesus. Then during the course of that night, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land, 70 elders, or as many as could be assembled in the dead of night. The scum of Jerusalem was brought one by one, paid to bring a false testimony against Jesus, hour after hour, until finally towards dawn, the rulers of the people condemned him to death because of his claim to be who he really is, the Christ, the Son of God. Then he was brought at the crack of dawn to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And there, terrible charges were laid against him of insurrection. He calls himself a king. He's a threat to Caesar and the Roman empire. And then the people of Jerusalem began to gather because of the custom that was popular, that on the Passover, the Roman governor would release to them a prisoner, perhaps popular to the people. And Pilate, trying to rid himself of a miserable problem, sought to release Jesus. But the people refused. The same people who Sunday before had chanted his praises and praised God for his presence now repudiated him and chose Barabbas to be released and demanded that Jesus be crucified. Then Jesus was scourged publicly, beaten with whips and mocked and tormented by the Roman soldiers. And now Jesus was being led away to be executed. The Jewish form of capital punishment was stoning to death. The Roman form of capital punishment was crucifixion. Being condemned by the Roman governor, Jesus was to be crucified. It was the practice both of the Jews and of the Romans to execute capital punishment outside the city. And so Jesus was now being led through the streets of Jerusalem, outside the city. And there was the place of Roman execution, Golgotha, the place of the skull, a hill that evidently looked somewhat like a human skull. There he would be crucified. It's rather interesting that the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, sees in this a fulfillment of the Old Testament law and its prophecy. There we read, "The bodies of those beasts or animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore also Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." There are several references in the Old Testament laws of Moses as to what had to happen on the great day of atonement. A sin offering was offered on behalf of the people by the priest. The blood of those animals was taken and sprinkled within the tabernacle, later on the temple. The animals that were slain were to be taken outside the camp. That's when Israel was in the wilderness. Later on, outside the city of Jerusalem, and there those carcasses were to be burned. The book of Hebrews points out that to the readers, and the writer sees in that, by the inspiration of God, a prophecy of what was to come. The great Lamb of God, who would come and offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the people and accomplish that which those animals of the Old Testament could not, was not going to be sacrificed at the altar of the temple, but was going to be taken outside the city, and there he was going to be sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. That's exactly what was happening at this point. Jesus had been condemned to the death of crucifixion. This was the accursed death. Through crucifixion, Jesus would taste the curse of God on behalf of his people. That was the sacrifice that would forever cover their sins and secure the salvation of the church. And he was being led outside the city in fulfillment of the Old Testament law to accomplish that perfect sacrifice. As they were going out of the city, we read, the Roman soldiers found a man of Cyrene, Simeon by name. Him they compelled to bear Jesus' cross. It was the custom that one who was to be crucified carry his cross to the site of execution. The prisoners, or those to be executed, were usually led through the most populous streets, and the place of execution was near the highway where many people could congregate. It was all designed to shame and humiliate the victim. And this was being done with Jesus, carrying now his own cross. Sometimes the cross was just the top beam. That's if the crucifixion was going to take place on a cross that was like a capital T. Then the top beam was separated and was carried by the victim. But sometimes the cross was like a small T where the vertical stood up above the crossbar. That was the cross of Jesus. We know that because atop of Jesus, they nailed his accusation. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That means that his cross had been already assembled, and that whole cross was laid upon him to carry shamefully throughout the streets of the city. Jesus obviously was not able to carry the cross the whole distance. Interestingly, he was physically in the prime of his life. He was 33 years old. However, the ordeal of the last 15 hours had sapped him of his strength. He'd had no sleep the night before. There was the fact of his public humiliation and shame, and perhaps contributing most was the severe beating and whipping that he endured at the hands of the Roman soldiers. His back was made raw. The flesh of his back was left on the pavement in the courtyard of the palace of Pilate. He was too weak to carry his cross. No amount of beatings, no amount of the soldiers' cursings and kicking could get him up on his feet again to carry the cross another step. And so the Roman soldiers forced Simon to carry Jesus' cross. Who was this Simon? He was a man of Cyrene. That means that was his birthplace. And Cyrene was a city in northern Africa, now today Libya, about 15 miles inland from the sea. Simon was most likely a Jew. His name is a Jewish name. And we also know from a number of sources there was a very large Jewish colony in Cyrene. Now, Simon was in Jerusalem either because it was the feast of the Passover that always brought a large number of Jews from the Mediterranean into Jerusalem, or it's possible that he had become a permanent resident in Jerusalem. Last Sunday evening, we talked about Stephen, who disputed with certain Jews of the synagogue. And among those named were Jews of Cyrene, who were members of a synagogue in Jerusalem. Evidently, Simon was in the vicinity when Jesus fell and was not able to continue carrying his cross outside the city. A quick search of the crowd led the soldiers to Simon. We read, they found him. Why they picked on him, we don't know. He was convenient, he was close at hand, and they compelled Simon to carry Jesus' cross. The soldiers weren't going to carry it. And so they compelled Simon to do so. Simon didn't do this willingly. Didn't do it voluntarily. He did it against his wishes, and perhaps that also delighted the Jews, the Roman soldiers, to force a Jew, the hate of the Jews, to force a Jew to carry the cross of Jesus. And so here Jesus now is being led through the streets to the jeers of the people, humiliated and shamed, and Simon a step behind, carrying the cross of Jesus through the streets outside the city to Golgotha, the place of execution. What we have here is a beautiful picture of discipleship. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Does anybody want to come after Jesus? That's the same as saying, does anybody want to be my disciple? Well, let him take up his cross and follow me. Then you'll be my disciple. Now, to take up one's cross means to suffer for Christ's sake. It means to endure the same hatred, the same ridicule, the same opposition, the same persecution that Jesus endured during his public ministry and that eventually led to his crucifixion. That's what it means to take up your cross. And then we are told, if you want to be a disciple, follow Jesus with that cross. That means follow his example. Learn what he teaches, embrace his teachings, and make that your teaching and your confession. Look how Jesus lives in the midst of a sinful world. You live that way as Jesus lived. And of course, those two are related. If you truly follow Jesus, follow his teachings, embrace them, reiterate them to others. And in keeping with that, if you truly follow the example of Jesus in your life, so that you live as he did, and do the things that he did, and not do the things he refused to do, you will in fact incur the wrath and the opposition and the hatred of ungodly men, women, and children. And you will have a cross to bear. Anyone who truly follows Jesus will be carrying a cross. And Jesus says, if you are willing to be my disciple, that's what you must be ready to do. Well, we have a beautiful picture of this discipleship with Simon, don't we? Oh, he didn't have his own cross. He had the cross of Jesus. And he didn't willingly carry that at the time. He followed right after Jesus, forced to, compelled to. But here we have a man carrying a cross, following after Jesus. This is a picture of true discipleship. For a short time, the cross of Jesus became the cross of Simon, placed upon him by the soldiers. And with that cross, he followed Jesus through the streets, outside the city, to the place of execution, sharing in the shame and humiliation of the moment. That is a graphic picture of discipleship. What's interesting is that there is evidence in other scriptures that what was only pictured here physically at this moment later on became a spiritual reality in the life of Simon. There is evidence to suggest that Simon later did become a true disciple of Jesus. We're focusing our attention on Matthew's gospel account. If you read the account of Mark, that's chapter 15, verse 21, this is what we find. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now the question arises, why is Mark, the inspired writer, as he records this event, why does Mark tell us that this Simon of Cyrene is the father of Alexander and Rufus? And the answer has to be that obviously those to whom this gospel was initially addressed knew Alexander and knew Rufus. Why would they be mentioned? In turn, more than one ancient church father, not many years separated from the writing of the New Testament, testifies that this Gospel of Mark was brought initially and to the church at Rome. That's the first destination that Mark had in mind with the writing of this gospel, the church at Rome. And we know from the book of Romans, written by Paul to the church of Rome, that there was a Rufus in that church. In the closing chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 16, as Paul gives salutations to various people, we read in verse 13 this: "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." The fact that Mark makes special mention of Rufus and Alexander in this account, as he writes this with a view to sending this to the Church of Rome, certainly indicates or suggests, doesn't it, number one, that the two sons of this man, at least one of them, was a prominent man in the church, and suggests that somewhere along the line their father, Simon, was converted and became a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So that he followed Jesus, not physically anymore, but spiritually by faith as a true disciple, embracing what Christ taught through the apostles and perhaps carried as a result a cross far heavier than he carried that day through the streets of Jerusalem. And what was it that brought him to such a conversion? Well, it was the power of the word. But even the Roman centurion, when he witnessed what happened at the cross, was amazed. Truly, this is the Son of God. Could it be that Simon himself, being compelled to carry the cross of Jesus, lingered and was just as impressed? And soon after, was numbered among the thousands of the Jews who were brought to true faith in Jesus Christ and true discipleship. Well, whether that's exactly what happened with Simon is really not the most important thing tonight. The most important thing is this: are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who follows Jesus and willingly bears a cross? That's the more important matter of discussion. Will you be a disciple of Jesus? Then you must follow him. No, you can't follow him physically like his disciples did when he was on the earth. But do you follow his teachings? Do you sit as a student of Jesus to learn what he taught? And that's really all of Scripture. It's the whole gospel of salvation. Are you a faithful student of his word? And do you embrace his word? Even when it teaches you things you'd rather not accept, that goes contrary to your sinful nature and mine. And do you follow Jesus, not just in that you embrace what he taught, but also do you follow Jesus in how you live? Is there a striking resemblance between his life and yours as he lived among us and served the Lord and showed compassion and mercy upon those who were in need and refused to knuckle under and to bow before the pressures of those who wanted the name of righteousness actually to live in sin? Do you follow him? And are you ready to bear a cross? If you will teach and maintain what Jesus taught, you will be an offense to others. If you without shame and boldly declare what Jesus taught, and you do that at the workplace or in the classroom of the university or in this community, you will be opposed, you will be mocked, you will be ridiculed. Because what you teach will not promote the doctrines and the philosophies of men, but will declare the inability of man and the wickedness of man, and that will not go well. If you will teach what Jesus taught in the Word, you will turn your back upon and contradict the folly of evolutionism, the folly of relativism, that there is no absolute truth. You will contradict the nonsense that marriage is a man's institution, and you will not be popular. You will be ridiculed. You will be hated. You may one day be excluded and physically persecuted. Are you ready to do that? To carry that cross? And are you ready to live as Christ lived and live a life which is a refusal to go along with the sins of the world and thus condemns the world? Are you ready to do that and to endure the reproach and the shame that will be heaped upon you? If any man will be his disciple, or any woman, or any child, that's what you must be prepared to do. And it is important that we live exactly that way as Jesus' disciple. We've seen that Jesus was led outside the city to be crucified as an offering for sin. He went outside the city with a cross to suffer the accursed death and to offer himself as the Lamb of God and to provide the only covering for sin. You and I need that covering. Every one of us. Without that covering and sacrifice for sin, we all perish in hell. With that covering our sins, glory and honor and life awaits us. But only as we are faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, taking up our cross and following Him. Because you see, discipleship is a life of faith. To take up your cross and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to embrace His teachings. I'm going to embrace Him with all my heart. I'm going to teach as He taught. I'm going to live as He lived in the power of His cross. That's faith. I'll do that no matter what comes, no matter who hates me, no matter who opposes me. I'll carry whatever cross it requires. That's faith. And it's by that faith alone that the perfect sacrifice of Christ covers our sin and gives us honor and glory. Let us, therefore, be true disciples. Simon of Cyrene gave us a picture of discipleship that day. I'd like to think he became a true disciple. But more importantly, let you and I be disciples. And let us be disciples with such zeal that even our children are affected and become names in the church after we're gone, that have a position as Rufus and Alexander did when Mark wrote and said, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Wouldn't that be something? That we'd leave such a legacy for our children to follow in the church. Let us then be His disciples, taking up our cross, following Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, thanks for the word of thy salvation. Thanks, O God, for Jesus Christ. Thanks for his great sacrifice offered outside the city for sin. Lead us, O God, as true disciples, living in faith, following Jesus, carrying our cross. In his name do we ask it. Amen. 263 is our final song.